All right, we're going to continue on our part three of our prodigal series, and this specific part three is looking at the prodigal apostle Peter. So I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's word to do so, and we're turning to Matthew 26, Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. I'm going to read from the NLT, Matthew 26, verse 31, and it reads, "On the way, Jesus told them, 'Tonight all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, then the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there.' Peter declared, 'Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me.' 'No,' Peter insisted, 'even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you.' And all the other disciples vowed the same." Let's stop there. A brief prayer. God, thank you for your word and for your spirit that illuminates the scripture for our understanding, Lord. And we do sit under it. And we just thank you for that gift of your word and your son. So, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. And again, whatever you want me to say, say whatever you don't, and we'll give you the glory. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So the word failure, what comes to your mind when you hear that word failure? None of us want to apply that word to our life. None of us likes that word. We definitely live in a society that rewards success and achievement. It's totally fine. But imagine if I say we are going to play a game and you are guaranteed to lose, who's going to play? Well, for some of you, you'll play just to prove me wrong, right? Others won't want to play at all if there's no way you're going to win. Some of you who are not participants in reindeer games will set it out. But regardless, that thought that you are going to lose, how does that set with you? It doesn't set very well for me, at least. I want a fighting chance, right? Give me an opportunity. Let me try. Or, not a game, perhaps you're about to start a business, or you're going to start out on this new adventure, or you're going to build a home, or you are going to fill in the blank, and nope, you're going to lose. It's not going to work out. You are just plain out not going to make it. Are you feeling encouraged yet? So, when we hear these words, we just think, no, not me. I can't do it. Perhaps, again, you're getting agitated already. It's not even a real scenario, and you're already thinking, oh, I'll prove Dallas wrong, or I'll prove that person wrong, or I'll show you, or look at my record. Look at my record of success. Or perhaps you have a record that's not so successful, but you think, but this is the time. It's going to happen. No one embraces and believes in Christ as Savior and Lord and anticipate that they will ever turn against him. I don't think that really is on the game plan. Think back when you, for those of you who are believers in Jesus, and the moment you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, was your immediate thought, well, I wonder when I'm going to turn against him. See, Jesus had been with his disciples for just over 3 years at this point. And he's taught them, he's loved them well, he's ministered to them, he was with them nearly 24/7, except when he went off to go pray to the Father. And the disciples also have grown in their love for him and for one another, and they're at this point here in the story. I know we drop right into the middle of it. They have just had the Passover meal, the Last Supper. And things are going to get worse before they get better. And now we are faced with another prodigal moment for the apostles, specifically Peter. Now again, prodigal has a lot of meaning. I know when we started off this series of prodigal, starting back with Jonah, and then moving on as we were looking at the prodigal sons, and then now the prodigal apostle, has different meanings. But the main meaning, the real meaning, is having or giving something on a lavish scale. And it can be considered wasteful. I always thought that was an interesting understanding to call the prodigal son prodigal, a lavish scale, but it can be wasteful. It's a neutral word. But what if our lavish scale is in the wrong direction? That's when we get into trouble. Now, Peter is now giving something on a lavish scale, and what he's giving is his personal self-righteousness. Jesus, he's thinking to himself, he says out loud, "You said that you would go and die." That was last week. Now, if you weren't here, just quickly, this whole rebuke back and forth, but in Peter's mind, at least I'm thinking, he's saying, okay, I rebuked you and you rebuked me. You even said, "Get behind me, Satan," which is really weird. I don't really like that. I feel uncomfortable with that, this back and forth. But now you're saying, I'm going to fail me, Peter? Okay, Jesus, you may go and die, but to say that we're not going to be with you, how dare you? Jesus, I've learned that you have a plan, and I have learned that you must go through many things, but I'm not going to deny you. Now, Jesus, you know that I've done a lot of growing in the last few years. This is just how I picture how Peter's doing it. He's not very rational. He's more of a fly by the seat of his pants, shoot from the hip, rides high on his emotions. But if we just slow down and think about that, this is a shock. The conversation that he had, that we discussed last week, was been a couple of years ago. Haven't I grown? Again, last week we looked at how sometimes it's easier for us to believe in Jesus as Savior than believe that he actually has a plan for us and that it's a good plan. I called it believing in the man but not in his plan, thinking we know better than the Lord or thinking we are further along than we are. See, Jesus had already told the disciples that one of them would betray him during the Last Supper. Now he's telling them all that they're going to desert him when it counts more, it counts the most. And he quotes from the Old Testament as evidence that God knew all along that this would happen. And the disciples were offended. How dare you say that I'm going to fail? They were confident of their love for Jesus. They were loyal. They were dedicated to the Master. If we were exegesing the whole passage here, we would discuss how they would say, "We've given up everything to follow you." Their intention was to be loyal. That was their intention. Isn't that your intention too as a follower of Christ? What they did not realize was that their desire for self-preservation was stronger than their love for Jesus. You know, you're sometimes asked that question, well, would you have done that? Well, from here at Renew, from the pulpit, from my bed, oh yeah, I'd do lots of things, but then face the real world and the challenges? I hope so. I think so. When they had chosen between standing with Christ or preserving their life, they chose to protect themselves. It's likely we would be tempted to do the same thing. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, if someone asks me if I believe in Jesus, I always say, yes, I do. Chances are, if someone asks you if you believe in Jesus, at least at that point, in the point of history that we're in and where we're living now, if we say, yes, we believe in Jesus, our life is not going to be threatened. I can't think of a time when someone asked me if I believed in Jesus, and in my mind, I thought, if I say yes, they might kill me. Never considered it. But what I have considered is, will they still like me? Will I still be able to have a relationship with them? Or perhaps not so much Jesus, but if they ask a question, well, the Bible says this, do you really believe that? And if My intentions is yes, but let me explain. Perhaps that's the modern way of denying or working through. And we won't call it denial. Maybe in our minds we justify that, well, it's not as bad as Jesus walking and we deny him like Peter. But what does denying look like for us now? And it's really hard for me to answer for you, but I know for me it looks like when I know I should go across the street and talk to my neighbor who is Mormon and I don't. Or given an opportunity to say the truth when I'll get to it later. I'm a little busy right now. Perhaps what happens is we avoid the conversation altogether for the sake of a sell. This guy just kind of told me something. I probably should say something, but also I am trying to make a sell, or I am trying to build this relationship, or I don't want to get involved. That looks messy. And you know, I've mentioned it before, when you ask somebody how they're doing, you pray that they say good so you don't have to get involved to deal with it. So this is what's taking place. Going back to Peter, this is what Jesus is facing. But let's work a little bit backwards here. Let's start at verse 31. Let's look at what's taking place. On the way, they've just had the Last Supper, the Passover meal. Judas has just ran out to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave, which is quite interesting. So they're on their way out. And technically, between verse 30 and 31, we didn't read 30, we'll cover it later. In John, the end of 16, 17, and 18 takes place. And then here we are. On the way, Jesus told him, tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus tells them right then and there, very clearly, it's not hidden, tonight, all of you are going to abandon me, to leave me. He's quoting Zechariah 13:7 about the shepherd being struck and the sheep running away. Jesus fulfills all of the prophets. But what's interesting here is when he says at the very end, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That word is scandioso. Scandioso. What does it sound like in English? Scandal. It's translated to put a stumbling block or impeding in the way upon which another may trip and fall. We use the word stumbling block, some translations, scattered, but it really means to be scandalous. Whoa, I thought scandalous or scandals was what we read in the news or watch on the news and shake our head and wonder if it's true or not. Doesn't that bring a more deeper meaning? So Jesus is simply saying, you guys are going to leave me, you're going to abandon me. God will strike the shepherd, which is Jesus, and this will cause a scandal in your life. What Jesus is telling is that not only Peter, but the other disciples will deny him. And we get this word of a stumbling block, Isaiah 8, Matthew 21, John 9, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 2, 1 Peter 2. This block that Jesus has come to be a stumbling block, a scandal. And I just wrote down just one, 1 Corinthians 1, 23. I don't think I have it on the screen, but you can listen to it. And this is Paul teaching to the church in Corinth. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. A stumbling block. Does that sound weird to you that Jesus is a stumbling block? I thought Jesus was supposed to carry us and take good care of us. But Jesus is a stumbling block for all, for the Jews and folly for the Gentiles. See, we are faced with Christ, each and every one of us, believers or not. We are faced with Christ. He is our Savior or he's not. And everyone must stumble in their life when they face Christ. Will they stumble into the arms of Christ or will they deny him? They must decide, each and every one of us must decide, when we face this stumbling block, which way are we going to respond? Will we ignore Christ and his truth? because he is truth, or will we embrace it, or will we ignore it? Jesus is not content with where we are in our walk with him. He wants us to grow closer and more intimate with him every day of our life. And I believe that is how Christ continues to be a stumbling block in our life. Is he saying, okay, Dallas, you've been walking with me for the last, since you were 8. So whatever the math is there, 34 years, are you any better than you were last year, last week, last month, last decade? Or are you comfortable? Now, that's not the same stumbling block that he's talking about here, but just as we consider this, as we consider what Christ is saying here to Peter, this is where the rubber meets the road. And for all of us, I think that we have to continue to decide whether or not, what does the relationship with Christ look like for us now? And then Jesus begins to tell them that what he's going to do. It's just like last week whenever he says, I must die, but I will rise again. And Peter ignores all of that. I don't want to hear about the resurrection. I can't get over the fact that you're going to die. In the same way, Jesus begins, verse 32, we'll circle back to that. He starts to tell him that he's going to resurrect and that he's going to meet him in Galilee. But by way of interruption, see verse 33, Peter declared. That declared means he makes a statement. He stands up, he yells, he interrupts. Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Whoa. Why didn't Peter just say, I will never leave you? Why does Peter have the need to say, if everyone else, I won't? And that had become a question that I've faced this week. It doesn't go into detail of why he says that. It's a lot of assumptions. Theologians have been discussing why. I don't think it's too far of a stretch. He is a human being, and he wants to prove that he is a follower of Christ, irregardless of everyone else, or in comparison to everyone else. Again, instead of Peter saying, Jesus, I will follow you, he says, Jesus, even if everyone else, I will never. I am measuring my spiritual maturity based on these other bozos that we've been hanging out with this whole time. But don't you see that in your life? That it's real easy for you to measure your spirituality based on those who you hang out with? Well, you know, Jesus, I read the daily verse every day on my phone for 3 seconds. And my friend opened up the Bible app, and he's on day 1. So, na-na and a boo-boo, right? Or I've gone to church every Sunday for the last 2 Sundays. And where is so-and-so? Oh, you've never read through the whole Bible? I've read through the Bible 15 times. This year, liar, you know. So it's not enough for us. I think this is the verse 33 is just a common condition for us. It's not enough just to say, Jesus, here I am. It's Jesus, here I am, and by the way, no one else is. It's scary to get to that point. It's real easy to do it. It's real easy to do it in the context of a church. When you feel like you're the only one serving, if I took a survey, who here feels like they're the only one serving? Oh, brave of you not to raise your hand, right? I'm always the one vacuuming and cleaning and taking care. This is not towards Sean, by the way. Sorry. I realized that when I read that. Sorry, Sean. But I'm always the one volunteering in children's. I'm always the one bringing donuts. I'm always the, no one else does. I'm always fill in the blank, or maybe you bring it at home or at work. I'm always the one that does the dishes. I'm always the one that stays late. I'm always, when we evaluate our spirituality based on everyone else, we've lost. So this is how I see 33, Peter declared, even if everyone else, I will never. And then verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. But do you notice that Peter has this issue? The biggest time he fails, the biggest time he falls, into a trap when he completely fails is whenever he gets into trouble, whenever he gets into a situation, whenever Jesus then says, this is going to happen, and Peter says, no, it won't. Jesus, you're wrong. So when are we likely to fail? When things are going good? Well, yeah. When things are going bad? Yeah. When things are neutral? Yeah. I mean, we always have these reasons. If we're riding a high, well, Jesus, I'll check in with you at night before I go to bed. Thank you for this day. Amen. When things are bad, oh, Jesus, why? And neutral? This is boring, Jesus. Now, that's a great exaggeration, but we're likely to fail all the time if we're not careful. But when Jesus or someone lovingly tells you that you have a problem in your life and your response is, no, I don't, are we to have a higher view of ourselves and should we exaggerate our strengths and undermine our weaknesses? Another time you can get into trouble is whenever you view your morality, your goodness, and your performance on how well, how poorly those around you are doing, which I had mentioned. It's all pride. It's our desire not to do the things we don't want to do and the things that we do, like Paul mentions. But it's pride. It's pride that took place here with Peter. Peter just could not believe that why would I ever deny him? Again, Peter, very outspoken, he spoke up and said, Lord, I don't know about these other guys. You must be talking about the other guys, but I'll never leave you. You know, what's interesting too is some of the way in which you can study scripture, you study the context, the historical context, who's the author, who's the audience, what was going on, the original meaning, the original language, all that is very important. One of the things that I've found also that helps is what the Bible doesn't say. And what the Bible doesn't say is Peter said, okay, Jesus, you say that we're going to fail. What would you have me do? How do I not do this? Or if I really am going to do this, what do you want me to do? Sometimes what can happen to believers, especially those, again, who's been walking with the Lord for a while, we can get to the point where we think we have graduated and we are not prone to sin. We can have this subtle or perhaps not so subtle pride that thinks we are far better off than we are. And yes, we grow in Christ, and no, we don't have to be in bondage in sin. I'm not trying to make excuse for sin or bondage of sin. I just think that we can get to the point where I would never. I'm just talking just like Peter. I would never, all these guys. And then Peter doubled down. He doubled down and says, no, verse 35, no, no. Deny you three times, the crow? I mean, what? Look at verse 35. No, Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And here's a kicker. Look at the last part of verse 35. And all the other disciples vowed the same. We all pick on Peter because he's the loud one, but right here, and all the other disciples vowed the same. And that vow, the word vow, that means they all pledged, they all promised, scouts honor, cross my heart, hope to die, the very same thing. First Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing this, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's reminding the church not to fall into the same trap as the Israelites did in the wilderness of idols. The temptation in your life, he goes on in verse 13, the temptation in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. This is all for idol worship. Because the church in Corinth thought they were riding pretty high. We're not like those guys. But again, verse 12, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. But to drive home this point, Jesus is very specific in what is going to happen. He told Peter that he would specifically deny him 3 times before the morning came. And what Peter probably again should have said is, "No, Lord, give me the strength. I will not do this." But what he said was, "I would die with you before I would deny you." And what happens? Peter can't even stand up to a servant girl. Oh, you're going to die. But a 12-year-old girl says, "Hey, aren't you? Nuh-uh. Your mom." Or he cusses, but every other disciple said the same thing. And Peter is known as the disciple who denied Jesus, but all of them were in the same boat. And we will see that when they were all in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warned them again that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. He urged them to pray and to pray fervently, but instead they fell asleep. What we see here is a glaring example of overconfidence. It's like the person who says, "Oh, I can handle that. I will never do this. I'll never be fired. I'll never deny. I would always." But what's missing here, going back to verse 32, as Jesus is sharing with them, he gives them the same hope of what he's going to do. So verse 32, but, so you guys are going to not deny me. You guys are going to stumble. It's going to be a scandalous moment, but after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. So this is going to happen. You're all going to scatter. But after I have been raised from the dead, and no one says, "Wait, you're going to what?" They don't even acknowledge that. If you go through and you read the Gospels when he talks about raising from the dead, look at how many times the disciples just totally overlooked that. Now, if someone here, if we were there, someone would have had to, "Wait, you're going to what from the dead?" No, they're so worried about the immediate of what they're not going to do or what they're going to do. They totally miss the fact that Christ is going to be raised from the dead. And what does he tell them? "I will go ahead of you." Christ is always going ahead of us. And where? To Galilee to meet you there. Jesus is telling his disciples, "You are going to fail. Bottom line. But I want you to get back up. I want you to get back up." I turned on someone's Siri, sorry. This is such an important part of the Christian walk. It's not so much that we're going to fail. It's the lack of getting back up. That we take ourselves out of the race. So don't stay down, is what Jesus is saying. Don't stay down. Don't tell me you're not going to do it. You're going to do it. But when you fail, when you trade in your new ID for the sin that you're going to commit, I want you to get back up. You are going to abandon me, but I need you to believe in me. The problem is not falling down. The problem is staying in that place. So easy to do. It's how addictions take place. It's how secrets are created. It's where you start to distance yourself from your friends, your family, your discipleship group, your life group, your Bible study group. You just stay in a place. When you have an expectation of yourself and you're surprised you didn't meet it. and you're surprised that you were less than you thought. You forget the fact that you are attempting to do things in your own way. Because what will happen if you continue to read through the Gospels, they will eventually meet back up in Galilee, the place where it all started, where they came to know Christ at first. And I think this is a good reference for us. When we are having a hard time, when we stumble, when we sin, when we mess up, going back to the place of where it all started is helpful. And maybe it's not a physical place. Go back to when you responded to Christ. Be reminded of his goodness and that Christ died for your sins. And even the sins you are committing, you committed then, and the sins that you will commit further down the road. I remember in one early classes in Bible college, there was an assignment for spiritual development for those entering into ministry who had a call, those guys who had a call in their life to be a pastor. The assignment was to write out our calling and the scripture that helped lead us into our calling. And part of the assignment was to save several copies in many different places. Now, this is before cloud and Google Drive. And so actual hard copies in some of the places that we were told to hide them. One in the garage, one in your trunk, one in your backpack, one in your closet, one next to your taxes, and the list went on. And I remember doing it and thinking, okay, yep, I'm called, and here's the supporting text, and this is the experience and why I feel called and what I'm called to do. And I just thought that it was a wasteful time, a filler assignment. I'm okay doing work as long as it's not filler work. It's just the worst. Anybody can relate. Just don't give me homework. It's dumb. Okay. Sorry, teachers. But you know how many times I have gone back to that whenever Monday comes around and I feel like a failure? When I get a call that's not so encouraging? When I hear something sad? How many times I've gone back to my calling right originally to that point? It's like going right back to when Christ called you his own, to those moments. It's like revisiting the vows you made on your wedding day when you're having marital problems. It's like going back. So what Jesus is telling him to do is to tell them all, hey, go back to Galilee. And what's ironic, not so ironic, but ironic is that they end up going there, not because they're like, ooh, we can't wait for Jesus. It's to go back to what they knew before Jesus, but yet that's exactly where Christ met him. Luke 22, verse 31, 32, the way that Luke explains what took place, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And then he misses that part, of course. This is Luke's rendering of it. Verse 33, Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. Well, he doesn't go to prison and he doesn't die. But what's interesting is we get caught up and Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you. You notice in Luke's account, Jesus is not calling him Peter, but Simon, his old name. Why? Because he's acting like his old self. And then he gives him the way out. So when you have repented and turned to me again, that's key to all of this. You just can't go back to the old place of remembering Christ, but repenting. Go and strengthen your brothers, the same brothers that you said, even if they leave, you won't. This is part of worship, I think. This is why we worship God through songs and music. We are singing to him, to glorify him, to remind our soul of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do. Think of the songs we even sang this morning. Going back to remind ourselves, we're so fickle people. We just forget. We're faced with life experience. It is a scandalous stumbling block, and Every time we face it, we must choose Christ. And if we stumble, we must repent and choose Christ again. But real quick, and just end with this understanding, I want just to take a closer look at Jesus and this story. The story, again, after all, is about Christ. So again, the scenario is the Last Supper just took place. Judas has just ran away to betray Jesus for a few pieces of silver. And this is what is taking place after that. Judas is going again to betray him, and all his disciples are going to scatter that very night. Jesus knows this is going to happen. But look at verse 30. We didn't read it, but look at Matthew 26, verse 30. After this happened, then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn, specifically the Hallel, which is Psalm 16, 17, and 18. This is the normal Jewish tradition that after the Passover meal, Psalm 16, 17, and 18 were sung. I just put together just a couple of highlights of these verses of what Jesus is singing right before he's going to the cross, right before he's going to be betrayed by all of his friends. These are some of the things that they would have sung. Psalms 116, verse 3 and 4. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called to the name of the Lord, please, Lord, save me. Verses 8 and 9 of the same psalm. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. 13 and 15 of Psalm 116. I lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord. Name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. Psalm 117, Jesus would have sang this with his disciples coming out. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. Can you imagine Jesus singing these songs with his disciples? One more, Psalm 118, 27, 28. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Ooh, that hits a little bit different. Jesus is singing these songs. I like what Spurgeon said about this. He said, if, beloved, you knew that at, say, 10 o'clock tonight, you would be led away to be mocked, despised, scourged, and tomorrow's sun would see you falsely accused, hanging, a convicted criminal, to die upon a cross. Do you think that you could sing tonight after your last meal? It's the very reason why we can come back to Christ. It's the very reason why, and we'll cover it next week, why Peter can be restored. And the other apostles. It's why we can be restored when we hit that scandalous stumbling block, when we do the things we say we would never do again and we do them. We can come back to Christ. He knows the sin you have committed and will commit. And he asks you to come, to be a part of it. So what is so prodigal about Peter? How is he so able to, in this case, waste away what he has because he's taken his eyes off of Christ. It's the same thing for each and every one of us. But why is Christ a prodigal? Because if we're considering this lavish scale in which it can be considered wasteful, well, for Christ, this lavish scale is in the right direction of grace and mercy for us. So if anyone in here has fallen, you can get up. Christ will help you up. You may have broken bones. You may have consequences that you will have to deal with, but you can get up. My prayer is that for each and every one of us, first to come to know Christ, and second, if we do know him, if we stumble and fall, that we don't stay down. Go back to your Galilee, to the moment when Christ called you his own, when you responded with a yes, and continue to walk anew with him. I'm going to sing a couple more songs. As we do, just consider what it is that Christ has done for you. And if there's anything that you need to repent or come back to the Lord about or just thank him, now is the time. Let's pray. God, as we look at Peter and the other disciples, and as they all make a vow, all promise that they would never leave you, and yet they do, and how quickly it is for us to say, well, we would never do that in those shoes, yet in our sin, that's what we do. Yet in your great love and your great mercy, you have forgiven us. You have made a way when there was no way. You, even as you told Peter to, after they fall, to go back to Galilee, and you will meet them because you will have rise from the dead 3 days later. Lord, will you help us not forget the power of the gospel in our lives? That when we're tempted to deny you, to take a shortcut, that we are reminded that you didn't just die and were buried, that you did raise again, that you rose and defeated death. Will you help us live like that? And also, will you help us just be able to get back up from wherever we're at when we're down? Lord, we're just thankful. So as we sing a couple more songs to you, Lord, we just let it come from our hearts that we do so with so much gratitude and thankfulness of who you are. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.